In our reading from Romans, I couldn't make it through a whole day. Not a whole day. Oh, well, maybe now. There. Through Romans 12, or 6, 12 through 18. Paul talks here about who you choose to serve in your life. And everybody makes that choice, whether we obey slaves of righteousness or of slaves of sin leading to death. But there's one thing that came to my mind here. It's a phrase I came across, and I didn't find the source of it. But I like the sentiment. And that is, it's a tormenting thing to fear what one cannot overcome. Now, dwell on that for a little bit, and you'll see why I say that. Because we have enough torment over things that we can overcome. But when we begin to think that we can't overcome something, guess what? We can't. And I say that because a brother came to me and many years ago, almost 40 years ago, and announced to my face, "I smoke, it's not good for me, but I can't quit." And I looked at him and I said, "No, you can't. As long as you have that attitude, you can't." He looked at me kind of funny. I says, "When you make up your mind that you can, you can. That's what it takes." Well, that's kind of what we're talking about here. Without Christ, man would be fearfully and helplessly in the bondage of sin. We know in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He realized that of his own ability or his own power, that he was nothing but a wretched man without any hope. But in Christ, however, the child of God is free from the dominion of sin that we just read in our scripture reading. Both the guilt of sin in the past and the tyranny of sin in the present. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, we're told that God has delivered us from the power of, or Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness. I'm sorry. God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into what? The kingdom of the Son of His love, or His dear Son's kingdom. In Romans 6, 1 and 2, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How can we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Now, take that down to verses 17 and 18 of the same chapter where we took our reading from. "God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And being set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." In our study, we want to examine together the nature and value of freedom from sin. And we see it as being one of the many benefits of being a Christian. We notice, first of all, that the gospel, as such, is a gospel of freedom. The gospel of Christ is literally the good news for the very reason that it is a message of liberation. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of happiness or heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, down to verse 17, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. And, getting back into our context, Galatians 5 and verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. You notice that you were slaves of sin, but now you became slaves of righteousness. That is the freedom which is obtained in Jesus Christ. But we also know that our God is a God of deliverance. We read about this over in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2, when God declares, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Sin, very much like slavery, oppresses and degrades man. In John 8:34, Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. But God loves the oppressed and comes to their rescue, as we see in Exodus 3, beginning with verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Over in Romans 15 and 4, Paul wrote, whatever things were written before were written for our learning. Now let's think about that for a moment. Why is delivering Israel out of Egypt and taking them to the promised land for our patience and comfort of the scriptures, that we might have hope? Well, it's because it shows us that God means what he says and says what he means. And so whenever we read in John 3 and verse 16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life, we believe that. We believe it. But we also know that God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, provides freedom for the Christian. Now, I want you to notice, by freedom here, what we're talking about is the absence of unjust restraint. Freedom can be either collective or personal, and it can be either external or internal. Now, the freedom that was offered by Jesus Christ was not the type that the Jews expected. If you turn to Acts 1 and verse 6, the disciples ask him, therefore, when they came together, they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What were they looking for? They were looking for him to rise up as a great commander and a great king and for Israel to become mighty. But they didn't understand. The freedom in Christ, which we talk about, is that which pertains to the inner man. And it may be enjoyed even under conditions of external restraint. We see this in Acts 16, down at verse 23 for the sake of time. When they had laid many stripes on them, that is, on the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, laid stripes on them, they threw them into prison and commanded the Philippian jailer to keep them securely. Now, where do you suppose? Well, he put them in the inner prison and he fastened their feet in the stocks. If you want somebody not to run off, that's how you take care of them. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Notice here, externally they were restrained, but internally they were free. And that's what we're talking about in this context. In 1 Corinthians, I didn't get that one on there. I'm sorry. I'll give it to you now. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 22. Paul says, he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. So you see, it's not an external thing we're talking about. It's an internal. That's what we're talking about. Now, Christ offers us freedom from tyranny of Satan. In Acts 26, verse 17. Paul is told, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's one of the freedoms we're afforded in Christ. But as we talked about this morning, we're also afforded freedom from sin. In John chapter 8, verses 30-36, we're told as Jesus spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they said, we are Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. But not only does Christ afford us freedom from sin, he affords us freedom from the guilt of past sins. In Acts 2:38, I think most of you probably could quote this, but Peter told the people on that occasion, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is it that he promised them? The remission of sins. Their past wiped out. No longer did they carry the burden of sin. That is what we have offered to us in Christ. No doubt about it. But there's another thing we have offered to us in Christ, and that is the freedom from temptation. Now, notice, I'm not saying we don't get tempted. That's not what I'm saying. But I want you to read this. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will allow you to be tempted, not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, this is very much like whenever God put serpents among the people in the wilderness, and everyone that got bit by one died. Now what? They begged, take the serpents away, take them away. No, he didn't do it. He said, you make a brass serpent, Moses. You put it on a standard in the middle of the camp, and whoever gets bitten and looks up at that serpent, they won't die. And sure enough, that's what happened. He didn't take away the serpents, but he gave them a way to be saved from it. That's the way it is with temptation. Temptation is common to man. There's temptation all around us. But God is faithful. Don't you doubt it one minute. No matter how much temptation may be placed in your way, he will, with that temptation, also make a way of escape, so you may be able to bear it. I don't know about you, but that's comforting to me. That's comforting to me. But another thing that Christ offers freedom from is from the practice of sin. Now look with me at 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. Whatever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Now, I've heard all kinds of explanations of this, and most often people say, well, that's got to be talking about Christ, because he's the only one that the wicked one does not touch. No, this isn't talking about Christ. And here again, it comes down to understanding the language that is used here. We know whoever is born of God does not sin. This means does not make it a practice to sin or continue in sin. That's not his normal practice. But he who has been born of God, that is, who is one of God's children, keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. How does he keep himself? He abstains from sin. Redemption is not only something that is from the guilt and consequences of sin, but it is from sin itself, I guess you'd say. Look at Titus 2 with me for just a second, verse 14. Paul says that Christ gave himself for us. Why? Now here it is. That he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. That's what we're for. Not practicing sin. We are redeemed from every lawless deed by the blood of Christ, of course. But the life of a Christian emphasizes Christ as Savior, Christ as King, and Christ for us and in us. Now, notice, God not only forgives our sins through Christ, but grants us the power to overcome sin in our lives. In Romans chapter 6, the first 7 verses, notice we are saved from sin in both of these senses. First of all, what should we say? Can we continue in sin? No. How can we continue in sin? Don't you realize that those who are baptized into Christ are baptized into his death? Therefore, we're buried with him in baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death, and certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been free from sin. That's our condition. In Hebrews chapter 9, get that up there for you, verses 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much we are purged, our conscience is purged from dead works. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you came short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen. Who will also confirm to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? Why? God is faithful. Have you heard that before? Yeah. By whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, there is a problem. A problem of fear that results in people being discouraged and people giving up. You know what that fear is? Fear of death. And Paul talks about that. It, as Christ, as our Savior, and us in Christ, and our Christ in us and us for Christ. He talks about that. He says the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. Now listen. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What about this? Oh, there's people who, they live their whole life in fear of death. But here it is. God gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter believe it's chapter 2. Yeah, chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. Now look at who it is that got the power. The devil. Who is he talking about? That's Christ. He shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. Now verse 15. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, does this mean that the Christian has no fear whatsoever of death? No, that's not what that's talking about. It's talking about the fact that these people live knowing they're going to die, but not knowing what's going to happen to them afterwards. And that's why they have fear. Now, they can convince themselves that they're going to be annihilated and it'd just be the end of it, but that won't do them much good. Or they may convince themselves they can escape this fate through some other means or some prophet or false teacher, but that won't do any good. But the fact is, we can be delivered from this fear. The Christian enjoys, and I thought about, you may not like my wording, but I'm going to hit it anyway. The Christian enjoys a servanthood, which is in contrast to Satan. And contrasting it to Satan's servitude, it is loving, it is beneficial, and it's pleasant. Well, what are you talking about anyway? Well, let's turn over to Matthew 11, begin verse 28. This is Jesus speaking, red letter. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The contrast between the joys of serving Christ and the agonies of serving Satan are stark and real. In fact, in Romans 8 and 5, look at what Paul says. You did not receive a spirit of bondage, again, to fear. But you received a spirit, the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And we talked about this in our class some time ago. This phrase, Abba, Father, it is an endearing phrase. It's a term of endearment. Now, in view of the beauty of freedom in Christ, it's amazing, and maybe a little ironic, that anyone would reject obedience to the gospel of Christ because it's too confining. Well, freedom in Christ is disciplined freedom. Freedom is not the same as license. Libertinism, autonomy, or anarchy. True freedom never confers unlimited power to do with oneself whatever one wants. It always comes with a price. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. That's 2 Peter 2, verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Freedom and law are not contradictory, but complementary. We must have discipline in order to enjoy the freedom that comes in Christ. The blessings of freedom in Christ include such things as the necessity of guidance, not in a way whom man who walks to guide his own ways. The goodness of divine revelation, as David extols God's word in the 19th Psalm, verses 7 through 14. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins, he says. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Also, the blessings of freedom in Christ involve the benefit of conscience. We know that we must maintain a good conscience. Personal liberty does not mean that every man is cut loose to do whatever he chooses, but that every man is free, that he may choose to do what he ought. Seneca lived between 4 BC and 65 AD, was a philosopher, and he said, "The man is deserving of praise who considers not what he may do, but what is becoming him to do." Wise words indeed, although not inspired. The advantage of control, free to do what's right. The Christian is under the beneficial control of Jesus Christ. The love of Christ compels us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. The value of discipline. Now, in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, you all run the race? That's right, you all run. What do you run for? A perishable crown? But he says, therefore, I run not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Now listen carefully. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. That's what Paul worried about. The importance needs to be realized of correction. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, beginning of verse 5, he says that, he said, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. But if you're without chastening, which all have become partakers, you're illegitimate and not sons. He said, you know, you had human fathers who corrected you, and you paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Now this last verse here, verse 11. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The gift of freedom is a treasure to preserve. Like any freedom, spiritual freedom needs to be cherished. We cherish the freedom we have in this country, and we well should be done. But turning our attention to Peter over in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, he talks about having escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. People are again entangled and overcome. What's their condition? There it is. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it's happened according to the true proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having washed to wallowing in the mire. We need to be strong and faithful in the Lord and resist all those encroachments on us that are led by Satan. That's why Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18 is so important. He tells us here that we are not fighting a physical battle. It's not flesh and blood, but it's spiritual. The rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And he tells us, here's what you got to do. This is another whole lesson in itself, and I'm not going to try to preach it. But you need to take up the whole armor of God. Take up every bit of the armor. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That's why. We need to be well armed. We need to guard against the false teachers who come on the scene and try to take away the truth as we have studied it and know it to be revealed in God's word. We understand that there are those in the world who would come to us and tell us all kinds of things, but that not for our profit. Not for our profit. Our freedom as Christians calls for gratitude and godly living, including growth in the ability to live above sin, Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. Unselfish, I think I got one off there. Yes, unselfish loving exercise of our freedom. Sympathy and concern for those still bound by sin in Romans chapter 6 and verse 2. We understand that we have a responsibility to live before God above the corruption. How shall he who died to sin live any longer therein? Also, unselfish, loving exercise of our freedom. Sympathy, concern for those still bound by sin. Do we want to just say, well, you're in sin, and that's just a horrible thing, and you ought to get out of it? No, that's not what we do. We tell them, we're concerned about your soul. We see that according to God's word here, that you've allowed sin to control your life. And we want to help you in any way we possibly can to bring your life into covenant relationship with your God. Why? Because we want to see your soul saved in the last day. If you look at Romans 9, 1 through 3, Paul says, I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Now listen to this. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Who? The Jews. That's how Paul felt. Christians who have freedom from sin find reason to rejoice. They're not only free, they're free for service to God, the service to righteousness, and, of course, service to our fellow man. Right? We are free to give service to our fellow man. But more than anything, we are free to share in Christ's victory over evil. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. What did Jesus say? I have overcome the world. The sting of death is sin, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. We can be confident of the eternal outcome of our freedom from sin. In John chapter 10, begin verse 28, Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, finally there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. The Christian's new freedom imparts courage and peace. Paul tells Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul writes about the peace of God that passes all understanding, that will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ. I hope that you are impressed with the victory that Christ has over all that sin can do to man and all that Satan aspires to do to him, and that you will be encouraged to help others to find their way to where the light is and not to be lost in the darkness of sin, but to come to Christ to find the light and to enjoy the hope of a home in heaven when this life is through.